Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're in lesson 35 now in chapter 10 of the book of Matthew. Well, last time we were on verse 37. We finished with verse 37, where Jesus Christ made the statement, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And for that matter, anything in this life, if we put it ahead of Christ, that's what he's saying here, we're not worthy of him. If we put our religion, our church, our teachings, our doctrine, wherever we came from, wherever we were taught, whatever we were taught, if we put it ahead of him, it's more important than his teachings, we're not worthy of him. It's as simple as that. Because a lot of people, especially those that call themselves Christians, you know, they've got different denominations and sects, and they all have their different doctrines, and yet they all read the same book. And when they read what it says here, which is contrary to what their church is teaching, they couldn't care less about it. They go on believing what their church is teaching, what their particular pastor is teaching, or bishop, or cardinal, or whatever. And Christ makes it very plain. Anybody who loves father or mother, which are the closest ones to you, and then whatever comes down the road, you know, your teacher, your church, your money, your clothing, your prestige, you know, your job, anything in life, if we love it more than we love him, we are not worthy of him. So that goes for everything and for anything. And then he says in verse 38, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Now, there is an awful lot of preaching about the cross. The Apostle Paul talks an awful lot about it. And a lot of people talk about the cross. Follow, you know, take the cross and follow me. And a lot of things like that. But what does that mean? You see, is it just, you know, picking up a little piece of wood and carrying it on your shoulder and follow him? And when Paul talks about the preaching of the cross, what is he talking about? Why is it that Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross? You see, we have to ask ourselves. And the Bible makes it very plain. Because of our sins. Which means that he died because of the transgression of the law. Because that's what sin is. The transgression of the law. In other words, when Christ talks about the cross, he talks about the fact that when we walk in the path, in the way, in righteousness, in obedience to the commandments of God, people are going to hate us. They're going to give us a hard time. They're going to stand in the way. You see? They're going to give us difficult times. And some of them may even kill us because, you know, what we walk by, what we believe, what we teach, what we preach, what we know is contrary to their doctrines. And there are some people who are extreme in their behavior and they don't like anybody to teach anything else but what they teach. So they call it a heresy. They call people heretics. They burn them at the stake. You see, they kill them, they destroy them, they torment them, torture them. You see, that's the very reason why, for example, Jews have been persecuted by the so-called Christian community, by the Catholics, you know, for many centuries. Because they hated what they considered to be the Jewish law. They call them heretics, you see. And for that matter, even all the followers of Christ, they hated them for that, and they persecuted them, and there was an awful lot of martyrdom against them. Because the devil hates the law of God, because the law of God reveals the nature of God. It reveals the light. And this whole concept of the tidings, or these people call the gospel, which is not a biblical word anyway, but all it is, it reveals to man that God is going to reign upon this earth. His will be done. He's going to rule upon this earth. You see, and people are going to have to walk in his path and in his way, which is his law. And so when Christ says, anybody who is not willing to take the cross, just like I, by the mere fact that he walked in the commandments of God and obeyed his voice and walked in his ways, there were those that hated him for it. You see, because what he taught, which was the law of God, was contrary to their faith, to their understanding. And they didn't like that. It's not just a personal thing. And that's the way it is in the world. And that's why you have so many religions and they persecute one another. Islam, for example, they claim to be the believers. Believers in what? Believers in their way, in their law, which is the Quran. And anybody else is called an unbeliever. You see? Because they believe in different teachings. And so they're the infidels. And all religions teach, you know, all those kind of things among themselves. And so they love their own and hate others, and they go to war against others at times, and then they massacre each other because they are of a different religion. That means a different law. And so when he talks about the cross, that's what he's saying. If you are not willing to take my yoke, which is my law, my teachings, my Torah, and walk in it, you see, until the end, no matter what people do to you, no matter how much they hate you for it, no matter how much they despise you for it, you see, if you are not that kind of a person who is willing to take it and all the way, and oftentimes, you know, the law of God, it becomes a burden to people who follow in it. A burden, not because it is a burden, but because people hate them. For example, God commands us to keep His Sabbath. Not a pagan Sabbath on Sunday, not another pagan Sabbath on Friday. And so when you go to get a job, they say, we want you to work on Saturday. And they say, I can't. The law of my God tells me that I should be resting on this day. And they say, well, tough luck. You're not going to be working for us. And so you get persecuted for it. And even if you don't ask for a job just by the mere fact that you keep the Sabbath and all the others are keeping Sunday, that creates conflicts. And for that matter, it goes for any other law that you obey, the law of God. That becomes your cross. You see? And that's what Christ is saying. That he who does not take his cross. Now, we don't take in a literal thing like Christ, you know, had to carry his cross, you see. But what he's talking about is a spiritual matter. Because it is on the cross that he was nailed. Not the law that was nailed to the cross. He was nailed to the cross because he took upon ourselves, that is upon us, upon himself, all of our sins, all of our transgressions and iniquities, which were basically transgression of the law of God. You see, because that's what sin is. Sin is a transgression of the law of God. So when he ascended up to the cross, he took upon himself all the sins of humanity, and the only way you can sin is when you transgress the law. You see, when there is no law, there is no sin. It's as simple as that. And so we too must follow in his footsteps. As he said, I came and obeyed my Father's commandments. You see? And it said about him that he learned obedience by the, you know, by the things which he suffered. And obedience to what? Obedience to the law of God. You see? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, what he tells us to do or not to do, is a command, is a law. You see? So in essence, what you see here, the cross is synonymous with the law, with the Torah. That's what it is. And in all these ignoramuses out there in the past 2,000 years, more or less, they're always talking about, you know, the cross, and they carried the cross and things like that, and they never knew what it really means. It meant the Torah of God. You must be willing to walk in it, even if your life is at stake, and you obey God and be obedient, as he said to his people, unto death. And to be obedient means you have to keep the law, and that's your cross. That's what you carry. That's what he had, you know, this is what he himself had to carry. That was one of the commandments that God gave him. You see? And he had to obey his Father. And that's why he said, not my will be done, but your will, when he asked God, you know, is there any other way where we can do it? And God says no. So that was a command of God. You see? And when people don't understand that, they don't understand what the cross of God is. And so they carry those things, you know, in their hands, have processions with it. They have it around their neck. They have it on their churches. And yet they are the very people who defy the law of God, who have contempt for it, who claim that it was done away with. That's how insane humanity is. That's how false that religion is. That's how demonic is that teaching that they have. One of these days, when God opens their eyes, they're going to see it. That's why he says to them, when they come to him and say to him, Lord, Lord, open the door, we are your people too. And he opens the door and he looks at them and he says, I never knew you. Why? Because you are lawless. You see? So all this charade and playing games with the cross doesn't mean anything when you do not obey what the cross is all about. That's the Torah of God. And if you are a servant of God and you obey Him from the heart, it's not a burden. You see, as John would say, no, His commandments are not grievous. But if you don't, it becomes a burden to you, and that's your cross. So you might as well do it cheerfully, from the heart, no matter what people do to you. You see, they curse you. You don't lash back, because if you do, you transgress the law. They do you harm. You don't lash back. You don't take the sword and go after them. Why? Because you are obedient to the law of God that commands you not to be that kind of a person. You love your enemies. Why? Because the law of God commands you to love your enemies. You see, and that's a cross to bear. It's a burden. And yet Christ said, you know, you take my burden because it's easy. Because I'm going to help you. I'm going to live my life in you. And as I was obedient unto death to my Father, so I will help you be just like that, and you will be able to endure until the end. And if you do not understand what the cross is all about, from God's point of view, not the pagan doctrine that came and became a doctrine and became an icon, you know, in the so-called Christianity, but the real teaching that Christ himself gave, and then the apostles, when they talked about it, that's what they were talking about. And when Paul talked about I'm determined to know nothing but the cross, you see, but Christ crucified, you see, that's what he's talking about. The only thing he said I'm going to walk by and live by is the law of God. No pagan, you know, doctrines, no fables, no silly things that people invent. And most people, you know, so-called Christians, they know absolutely nothing about it. They don't know even the basics. They don't even know the beginning of what it really means. And so their whole religion is in vain, because they've all fallen prey to the deceptions of the devil, who deceives the whole world. You see, and until the time comes and their eyes are opened by God himself, they will never know what kind of lies they are walking in. And so they believe they're walking in righteousness. And that's what he's saying here. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And it's as simple as that. If you're not willing to obey my commandments, in essence, you're not worthy of me. And then he says in verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it. If that's all you care about, just life. And life, what does that mean? You see, the way the world lives life, you know, they don't care much about the law of God. They're not going to sacrifice their lives for God. They're not going to obey the law of God. They're going to do the easy thing. You know, if you want to covet, you covet. The law of God says don't covet. You want to covet, you're going to do it if you don't care about the law of God. You want to lust, you know, you want to go after women and wine women in songs and all kind of things, you're going to do it. Why? Because you don't care much about the law of God. But if you do care about the law of God, you're not going to do any of these things. You see? Because this is not the kind of life you're looking for, but the eternal life, the real life that is forever, not the temporary. And that's what he's saying here. He who finds his life, that's, you know, the kind of life you go for, disobedience to the law of God, walking in the broad way, you're going to lose it. But he who loses his life, he who is willing to give up his life, present his body a living sacrifice. And the only way you do it is when you're obedient to the law of God. Otherwise, well, what do you need to sacrifice? You know, you just go like everybody else. You know, you want to steal, you steal. You want to rob, you rob. You want to lie, you lie. You want to deceive, you deceive. You see, you want to be corrupt, you are corrupt, you see. And so, that's in essence what he's talking about. A person who says, no, I'm not going to do it, I'd rather lose my life than lie, than deceive, than cheat, than walk in all kind of pagan, you know, teachings and doctrines. You know, so if they kill me, so if they crucify me, so if they persecute me, so they, you know, I go into martyrdom, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to lose my life for my faith. And my faith is my law. And my law is the way of God, the teachings of God, the doctrine of Christ. You see, all that is one package deal. It's all the same. That's what he's saying here. He who loses his life for my sake, because he's willing to obey my commandments rather than the commandments of men or of the devil, will find it. Why? Because I'm going to be in charge of his life, and even if he dies, I'm going to resurrect him, and he's going to live forever in absolute obedience to God, to Jesus Christ, not in rebellion. That's what the devil is all about. And we have two choices. If we're to be like God, we have to be obedient. If we want to be like the devil, well, obviously, then we do whatever we want and be, you know, and become rebellious as he is. And he hates, you know, and he causes people to commit adultery and fornication and covetousness and the lust for this and that and the other thing and so forth. So this is the choice of life. That's what Moses was saying all along. That's what God was saying through Moses. That's what Jesus Christ was saying through Moses. I set before you two ways. One is of life, one is of death, and you make a choice. But he said, I command you to choose life. You see? The real life. Not the temporary, not the pleasures of sin for a season. And that's what sin is, transgression of the law. And that message has been there from the beginning until the end, and yet a pagan religion calling itself Christianity taught just the opposite. Why? Because they were of the devil, not of God. Had they been of God, they would be obedient to the Torah instead of having contempt for it and burning it, which they've done many times. And Islam does the same. Even though they claim that they believe in the book, you see, as Muhammad said, he didn't go about burning the books, but those who follow him that claim to be, you know, followers of Islam, you know, they burned an awful lot of synagogues, and they burned many churches too, and they burned, you know, the New Testament that they found in it, all the Hebrew scriptures that they found in the synagogue, you see, because they went out of God, they were of the devil. And so it is everybody else that has contempt for the law of God, and that's what exactly Christ is talking about. Verse 40, he who receives you receives me. And how do you receive the servants of God? You receive their teachings. You receive the law. You receive obedience. You receive the doctrine of Christ. That's all it means. It's not just in speaking by the person. Well, here's, I'm a man of God, I'm a God, and I'm a minister of the gospel. Things like that receive me. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the teachings that you are going to bring them. If you receive it, you receive him. That's what he says. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Why? Because it is the Father that gave the law to Jesus Christ to give to Israel. It is the Father that sent Jesus Christ to live a righteous life without spot and blemish. That means a life of obedience and not disobedience. You see? And so for his disciples to follow in his footsteps. And that's how you carry the cross. And that's all it means. You see? And that law came from the Father. So when people in their ignorance say, well, there is one law of the Father, and it was given to the Jews. We have another law that is of Christ. That's given to us. You know, and we don't care about the old law, or the law of the other God. You see, that's okay for the Jews, not for us. That's, you know, confusion of mind and deception. Because the Father is the source of the law of God, and Jesus Christ lived by that law, and he said very plainly, I obeyed my Father's commandments. That's his religion. It's the religion of God. It's not the religion of Christianity. It's not the religion of Christ. You see, he's an originator of it. He said, Christ himself said it, that I obeyed my Father, and I received it from my Father, and I give it to you. So there are no two religions there. And made it very plain. Yet he knew that people are going to be deceived and deceive one another, and they're not going to receive him, they're not going to receive his disciples who speak the truth, and they're not going to receive the Father either, because they think, well, that's another God, he's got another law, and it's not for us. That's an old stuff, and that was nailed to the cross. You see? How do you nail the Torah to the Torah? When the cross symbolizes the Torah. You see, and the reason why Christ had to be nailed on it, for the simple reason is that humanity transgressed that Torah, and he had to pay the penalty for it. So he, who is the epitome of the Torah on one hand, and also became the epitome of sin, which is transgression of the Torah, because he took upon himself all of our transgressions. You see, and he paid the penalty for it, and now the slate was clean. And so now the Torah doesn't hold anything against us because now we have been made righteous. But does that mean that now that it was done, we can despise the Torah? Obviously not. Now we obey it, just like he did. And that's what he's talking about. He who receives, verse 41, a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And the prophet is going to bring only the law of God, the word of God, not lies and deceptions. And he who receives a righteous man, and what is righteousness? Only the law can tell you that. Not the pagan teachings of others or the lies of others. So, he that receives a righteous man, a man that walks in righteousness, in truth, thy word is righteousness, as David would say, you know, your law, your teachings, that's what makes you right. You do that which is right, that means you do what God says to do or not to do, that makes you right. So, he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, you see, his disciples are going to be righteous because they're going to be obedient to him. His prophets are righteous because they obey the voice of God, the law of God. And they come in the name of the righteous God. And the disciples of Christ came in the name of the righteous, Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. So if you receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whether it is the disciples, you know, they ordain other ministers and they send them to teach the truth also. And so if you receive the word of the ministry that were taught by the apostles, again, all of them are righteous. You're going to receive the same reward. Verse 42, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So even if you take one of the people that God called, you know, they're not in the ministry, they're not elders, and they're not, anybody special, just people of God, you see, and they came in the name of the disciple, whoever the disciple is, John or Peter or whatever it may be, you see, the students of Christ, the teachers, even then, if you are going to show them honor and respect and receive their teachings, you're going to get a reward. That's what he's talking about. But those people to begin with have to be righteous. They have to walk in the law of God. They have to be kind of people who are bearing their cross, you see? The teachings of the law, not just people that do their own thing. And then we continue with chapter 11. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. So all this time throughout this discourse in chapter 10, we're basically reading the commission that God was giving to the church, that the Father was giving to Christ to give to the church, you know, his people, the one that he just begun at this point, that is the spiritual members, who were all Israelite at this point, who were to go to all the tribes of Israel, and he commanded them, don't go to the Gentiles, that's not their time. That comes only when the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, returns to this earth, and is going to reign on this earth, and is going to marry his bride, the wife, Israel, some will be spirit beings, you know, the majority will be physical beings. And out of Jerusalem shall the law of the Torah go forth, and the word of the Lord from that is out of Zion, the law shall go forth. That is the place where Jesus Christ is going to reside in the temple, in a portion that is called the holy portion, where the priests are going to dwell there. We covered that in detail in the first series. You know, you can go back there and read it. But basically, when Christ returns, he's going to reign in Zion in a portion of land that is going to be called the holy portion within the land of Israel. And the priesthood will be in one section and the temple will be built there and Christ will be dwelling in that temple. You see, and that the second portion of it is for the Levites who are going to be serving the temple. And the other section of it is going to be for what is called the workers of the city, who are going to be people taken from all the tribes of Israel, representatives who are going to live in the city of Jerusalem. So the temple is not going to be in Jerusalem in the future, it's going to be in Zion, a different section of it. And the people who are going to be in Jerusalem are going to be the teachers of humanity. That's where all human beings are going to come, all the nations of the earth, you see. And there they would receive the law of God, the teachings of God, the light, you know, the doctrine of Christ, and so forth. And so, when he sent them to preach this commission, this is in essence what they were going to tell all the tribes of Israel, pointing them toward Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Deliverer, the Redeemer, pointing them toward the time when the kingdom of God is going to be established on this earth at the end of time, pointing them toward that time when they will be the wife of Jesus Christ, resurrected. Those who believe now will become the saints, and the rest are going to be coming back in the second resurrection 1,000 years later, you see. So you have to understand, you know, that what he's teaching here, it's something that is for the future, for 2,000 years until he's coming, and then beyond that, throughout the millennium of 1,000 years, and then beyond that, when the second resurrection occurs, and all of Israel come back to life, and the entirety of human beings come back to life, and that would be their time to be called, you see. All these are done in phases, and if you don't understand the entirety of the story, obviously you're not going to understand that. And so when that was finished and done, then, you know, he departs from there, and then we read he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities, the cities of his own people, of his own wife, you see, of the nation of Israel, that is the people that were there, mostly Jews, so the tribe of Judah, and then, you know, from the tribe of Benjamin and Levites and some others that joined them of the house of Israel. And verse 2 we read, and when John had heard in prison, now at this point, you know, Jesus Christ is already well into his ministry, and John finishes his ministry in essence in prison, and that was the end of his ministry, and God was not about to bail him out of that. He had to carry his cross unto the end, to his death, being obedient all the time until the end to God. And so, unfortunately, John finds himself here in prison because he rebuked the king who had taken the wife of his brother while his brother was still alive, which was contrary to the Torah, and for that he got him landed in prison, you see, because he was obedient unto death, obedient to the law of God. And here he finds himself in prison, and he's got a little bit of a problem here, an attitude problem, unfortunately, which is contrary to the law. You should never have that kind of an attitude. In other words, never complain against God. You know, if you end yourself, that is, you end up in prison, or you end up in trouble, or you end up in death, or whatever it may be, or somebody in your family ends up in death, you have to be faithful unto death without complaining and griping about it. And John, unfortunately, at the end of his life, though he was a very devout man, and by the words of Christ himself, he was the greatest man that was ever born of a woman, you see, and of a man, that is, flesh and blood, beside Jesus Christ. And yet, at the end of his life, unfortunately, he forgot, you know, a few little things. And so this is what is happening here. Verse 2, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Now notice his question. The man who baptized Jesus Christ, the man that proclaimed him to be the Lamb of God, the man that he knew that this is the Son of God, that means this was the God of Israel, sent from the Father. Look what he has now when he is in trouble. He says, he sent these two disciples to him and said to him, are you the coming one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? Are you the Lamb of God? Or do we look for another? What kind of a question is that? What happened to the mind of John? And this was recorded to show us that even the greatest man who ever lived was not perfect. Had sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory. That's why Christ said, there is none good. No man is good. Only God is. You see? And he was God. Of course, people didn't know it, so he was not, you know, pointing them toward him as God, but he was pointing them toward the Father. You know, if you look on me just as a flesh and blood, you know, realize that nobody is good but only God. And here is John, you know, as devout as he was to the law of God, a teacher of the law of God, he himself is falling for an attitude which is contrary to the law of God. So he's losing faith. When you lose faith, you've got a problem with obedience. And that's unfortunately, he was not obedient unto death. At this point, you see, he thought about himself more than about God. And he forgot about the teaching of Christ, that he who loves, you know, father or mother or his own life more than me is not worthy of me. And of course, it was a temporary problem that he had here. You know, he was a human being, and all human beings have it, no matter how great they are. And that with John, it's not that he just remained that way. You see? Well, he came back to his own, to himself, when he realized that, you know, he had a bad attitude there. And so he's asking, you know, are you the one? Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? And then in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, you go and tell John the things which you hear and see. So he was not going to debate the issue. Am I or am I not? He knows that he is. John really knows that he is. But John has a problem now because his own life is on the line. You see? And when we are, we panic sometimes a little bit when we do things that we have no business doing or think things or feel things that we have no business feeling because we've taken our eyes off God. And so, you know, in essence, in a gentle way, without rebuking him at this point, you see, though he's going to chide him a little bit here, as you will see at the end, he tells him, well, you just go and tell John the things which you hear and see. You know, this is the proof. You know, if you've got a question, you know, am I or am I not? You know, you obviously forgot, at least momentarily speaking, who really, is the Son of God. And so he says, you tell them. You tell him, that is, the blind see, and the lame walk, and the lepers cleanse, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the tidings, or the gospel, preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And that was the problem of John, and that's the problem of every single one of us. When something bad happens to us, we are offended. We are offended at God. People get angry at God. If you are God of love, or how come? If I'm your servant, and I'm good, and I obey your voice and commandments, how come you let Johnny die? How come you allow sickness? How come I lost my job and you're not helping me? We get offended at him. We are not faithful unto death, and we do not love him more than we love all the other things that are taken away from us. You see? And that was a problem that great servants of God also had. And if they continue to be great servants of God, obviously they repented of that. But some people just stopped walking with him. As you would read later on, you know, when he taught something about his own self, you know, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, he said, you have no life in you, you're not of me. And he says that many of his disciples were offended and they walked with him no more. And of course it's because of ignorance on their part, they did not understand. And here it is, because, you know, of the emotional trauma that he was going through, being thrown into prison. You know, he's a great man of God, he's doing a great work. He didn't realize that was his fate. God didn't tell him that's the way you're going to end up your life. And here it is, only a short time after he began his ministry, you see, and he's in prison. And he's afraid for his life, you see, and so he panics, just like Peter, you know. He said, you know, to Christ, I'll never leave you, and he left him. He ran away, you know, with his tail, you know, between his legs. Well, that's what happens to the high and the mighty. And in essence, that's what happened to Elijah. You see? Now, Moses, for example, who was the greatest man at the time, the servant of God, the voice of God, he was like Elohim to the people, to Pharaoh. And what God tells him, you and Aaron, you go speak to the rock. What does he do? He gets so uptight, he gets so upset, he takes his eyes off God, he's angry with Israel, and he goes, instead of speaking to the rock, he says to them, you rebels, shall we bring you water out of the rock? What do you mean, shall we? Who is we? Moses is just a servant. He's just an instrument. He's just a microphone. He cannot do the speaking unless God does the speaking through him. He cannot perform signs and wonders and miracles unless God does it through him. And yet he let it go to his head that he was doing all those great things. And now he says to them, shall we bring water out of the rock? You see? And then when he went back to God, he realized, uh-oh, what have I done? And God told him and to Aaron, you blasphemed my name. And in essence, he told him, I'm not going to forgive you that. You see, that didn't mean that was the end of Moses. It just meant that God had made him pay the penalty for it. And he told him, you're not going to enter into the land. Here it is, all of his life, all of his ministry was to bring them into the land all this time, you see. And yet he had to hang around and go in circles in the wilderness with all the nation of Israel. Though he was still a very righteous man, he was not a disobedient person. In that point, he was not righteous. You see? And that cost him, the entrance into the land of Israel. He couldn't do it, and he had to die before he entered there. He and Aaron couldn't go in. Imagine that. Elijah had the same problem. God performed signs and wonders and miracles through him, and Jezebel, sends after him. She says, I'm going to kill you, in essence. And he runs, like a chicken, or, like a dog or a cat, with his legs, with his tail between his legs, he's just fearful, things like that. And he says, woe is me, she's after me. And he comes before God. He goes all the way, 40 days and 40 nights, before God. And God, tells him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Well, he says, I'm the only one that served you. Everybody's against you, and they killed everybody else. And in essence, God tells him, look, that's the kind of an attitude you have. Forget about it. I can't use you anymore. So you go back there and give you a couple more, little commissions to do. You anoint Elisha, that is, you anoint Hazael as the king of Syria, you see. And you anoint Jehu as the king of Israel instead of another person. And Elisha, you're going to anoint as a prophet instead of you. In other words, you are fired. God is not mocked, and he does not tolerate rebellion, no matter who that person is, be it Moses, Elijah, or anybody else, or John the Baptist. And so that's what he's telling him. You got offended at me. Here it is. After all this righteousness that you lived in, you blew it. Not blew it in the sense of your eternal life, but you broke your track record. And what was the end of John? He had his head cut off, and God was not about to deliver him. That's very sobering for every single one of us. We should never be haughty and arrogant. We should never come to the point where we say, up to here, God, and no more. We should never complain against God and hate him and shake our fists at him, which people do when he doesn't do their bidding, you see. We should never be that kind of people. And that's why he said earlier, he who is not willing to take his cross and follow me, just like I went all the way to the end and to death, he was going to go unto death, you see, later on. He said, you're not worthy of me. That's a lesson to all of us. And it's a lesson to all of us that God is not a respecter of persons. Look what happened to Moses and Aaron, and look what happened to Elijah. Look what is going to happen now to John. He's going to lose his head. You see, that's what he says. Blessed be he who is not offended because of me. Because when you are offended, we're going to pay a very severe penalty. You see, not necessarily, the lake of fire penalty. You see, but we're going to have to pay for it. And so it's not wise. And that's why we should learn all kinds of things like that, all these lessons, and, let us be wise and learn from the mistakes of others. And then he says in verse 5, the blind see and the lame walk. Verse 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. Okay, now that he is in essence making it very plain that John was offended at him, he still wants people to realize, yes, it was a momentary problem, momentary, weakness of the flesh. I'm not going to hold it against him, you see, totally. And so, on the one hand, he's in essence chiding John. On the other, he's telling the people what kind of a man John really is. And so he says to the people, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? You didn't go and see a weakling of a person. No, he was a mighty man. He was a lion. He was confronting the high and the mighty, and he was not afraid of anybody. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments, like all those high and rich and self-exalted spiritual leaders, like, the Pharisees were, and the high priests and the priesthood, like all those who came later on, all those who were before that, living at the expense of the people, sitting on thrones, on chairs, having people kiss their rings, wearing all those magnificent attires, You see, those are not servants of God. And John the Baptist did not hang around with this kind of clothing, you see. And Elijah, you see, the person that John the Baptist was in essence coming in the spirit of, he too was in essence dressed the same, you know, rough garment. And John the Baptist, you know, all he had is he had a garment around his loins made of camel's hair. You see, he didn't go to the fancy stores of the time to get himself fancy clothing. Because this is not what he was after. It's not this life that he was seeking for, it's the life to come. And the people who seek life today, they go for the gold rings and the fancy clothes, you see, and the expensive cars and the beautiful homes and palaces, as many religious leaders have built for themselves, you see, because they seek life here and now, not in the future. Now, we don't need to go from one extreme to the other, you see. Live modestly, live by faith. Whatever God gives us, whatever he puts in the heart of his people to give us, that should suffice us. You see? And so his comparison, in comparing here, he's making comparison between a true man of God, still, you know, even though he had a little weakness here momentarily, with the others. And so he said, but what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. That's where they are. They are not the servants of God. Yeah, they're to do their own thing. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. He's not just an ordinary prophet of God. More than that. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face. And this is the Father speaking. And he's quoting his Father in Malachi. I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. And notice the way he puts it here. He's quoting the words of the Father who spoke to Jesus Christ even before Christ came on the scene, before he was born. You see? Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. And when you go to the original message that God gave through Malachi in Malachi chapter 3, you read it, and the wording is a little bit different. Behold, I send my messenger, you know, so far the same, and he will prepare the way before me. Well, here it is, before I will send my messenger before your face, speaking to Christ, the Father is speaking to Christ, and who will prepare your way before you. And it's not a coincidence that Christ, you know, quoted it in this way, which is a little bit different than what he said earlier to Malachi 500 years earlier. He is the one that spoke to Malachi, Jesus Christ, and now he's quoting the Father what he told him before he came down to this earth. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you, speaking about John. So Christ is trying to show, well, look, this is the prophet that the Father spoke of, you see, in person, to me. He spoke about this person. He's a very important person, a very unique one. So don't think just because he had a little momentary weakness here, you know, that he's gone. He's just a goner, you know, some people would say. He's out of the way. No, it's not. He's still, you know, that great man that he was, and he will remain that way. And obviously, you know, God is graceful and merciful, and he knows that we are flesh and blood, and there are moments where we just lose it temporarily. You know, that's called temporary insanity, so to speak. But he remains still the same righteous man, and he was willing to die for his belief, you see. And therefore, his head was cut off. So he glorified God by his martyrdom, and he was not complaining at that point, you know, once he came back to his senses. And so he says here in verse 11, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Imagine that. Nobody, whoever, was born of a woman, not Moses, not Abraham, not anybody else, was greater than John. Now, it doesn't mean that John is greater than they are. It just means that they are not greater than him. So they're on the same level. That's what he's saying here. Because some people don't understand it. They think, well, John is the greater, greater than Moses, greater than Abraham, you know. That's not what he's saying here. He says that none of them was greater than John. So they're on the same level, you see. You know, there was no one who is greater, that is, than John the Baptist. But in spite of that, he says, he who is least in the kingdom. He's not a prophet. He's not a great man. He's just, you know, one of the members that God calls a little person, a woman, a widow, a poor man, you see, anybody. He who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why? Because he's going to become a deity, a member of the Elohim family. Elohim. You see? That's what he said about his own people. Doesn't it say in your law, quoting his own words, which he spoke to David, inspired David to write in Psalm 82 and verse 6, I say that you are Elohim, you are flesh and blood. You know, speaking specific at that time by the children of Israel, which Moses already called them the sons of God. You are all the sons of God, he said. You see? And so, when these sons of God become not only physically sons of God, you know, in the image and likeness of God, but now become spirit beings, now they become also Elohim.
And we shall continue next time. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people.